sown through, and we will read the first 6 verses. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. We come again to our ongoing studies in the first 2 Psalms of the Bible, and I trust that those of you who have been fairly regular here have come to an appreciation of the unique position that these 2 Psalms have in the whole of the book of Psalms. We have said again and again that these 2 Psalms are introductory to the rest of the book of Psalms. They set the tone of what the book of Psalms is all about. They give a sense of direction as to where this set, this gathering of Psalms is taking you. And once you appreciate these 2 Psalms, you cannot go lost as you are making your way through the rest of this book. And it won't surprise you as to why the last few Psalms are so full of excitement and joy, with the psalmist wanting anything that has any breath in it to come and join them in singing the praises of God. The reason for all that can be found as you study these 2 Psalms. We've already made our way through the first Psalm, and we are presently slowly inching our way through Psalm 2. And we said, when we gave a best eye view of this second Psalm, that the best way to appreciate this Psalm is to imagine yourself watching a play on a stage, with curtains opening and closing, opening and closing, as different scenes are being presented before you. We saw that the sound is organized with the 3 verses for each scene. The first 3 verses took us to a scene on earth, and there we were seeing human beings in complete rebellion against God and against his anointed one. And from the time that the psalm itself was being written, the anointed one was King David. However, the ultimate application of it is the anointed one being the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater King David. And humanity there is being painted as saying, we do not want God to rule over us. We don't want this Jesus that you're talking about to rule over us. We simply want to have our own way, so that whatever we decide in life is what we are going to do. After all, we can run our lives pretty well without them. But the thing closed. The curtains came together at the end of verse 3. And before verse 4, the curtains as they open, we find ourselves transported from a situation on earth to the situation in heaven. And there we are ushered into the throne room of God. And we have seen him laughing at human rebellion. We last week saw him angry with human rebellion, and in his anger he rebuked and he terrifies us to show us something of our vulnerability, that actually we are not as strong as we really think we are. We are extremely weak. We are defenseless. We can easily be crushed in a moment. We can be destroyed if God so determines to destroy us. And so he terrifies us. He makes us recognize that actually this mutiny, this rebellion is not only senseless, it is dangerous. And if we can only be wise, if we can only think properly, we ought not to go that way. Instead, we ought to submit ourselves to God and to His Christ. That's what we appreciated together last week. Today, we see something of the content of this rebuke, and it is a declaration of the Godhood of God. It is saying to us, ultimately, that you either submit to me and to my anointed one, or you are going to have to face me. And if I come into your situation, you will be most miserable. In other words, God is drawing our attention, first of all, to who He is. And then secondly, to what He has determined is going to take place. We dare not even begin to think about going against who He is and what He has determined is going to take place. And all that is secured in the statement in verse 6. Let us read that statement together. Verse 6 says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Let you look at that verse. The I is emphatic. Perhaps the best way of bringing it out, it is by, instead of leaving it as one word, turning it into a phrase. And it is basically saying, as for me, this is what I have done. And it's important that we capture that. And also, you will notice the emphasis there on my. He says this, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Again, this sense of ownership. This is what I have done, and it is about me, it is about mine, and therefore, bear in mind, whatever you are thinking about, whatever it is you're trying to do, that you are up against me primarily, and you need to think twice about that. Now, what is that saying to us, therefore, this morning? First of all, it is saying to us that when you set yourself up to pursue a life of sin and self-centeredness, a life of self-rule and selfishness, what you are doing essentially is that you are setting yourself up against God Himself, the ruler of the universe. Or putting it a little differently, when you set yourself up to fight against the Christian faith, the Christian religion, the Lord Jesus Christ and His claims upon you, when you set yourself up to fight against that, you are actually fighting against your Maker, the governor of history, the judge before whom one day you will have to stand. That's the essence of this statement. It's the content of the rebuke in this psalm. Remember what I said, that It is on the word I have installed my key. You are dealing with me. Bear that in mind. It is my agenda that has brought about the establishment of this key. And therefore, you are facing me. You see, if we go back to the scene that we were looking at on earth, if we listen very carefully to what the king was saying, the rulers of the earth were saying, they were saying this: let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. The chains of whom? Against the Lord and against his anointed one. So really what God is doing is he is responding to this statement. Perhaps let's use an example. We've all, I guess most of us, going through school, primary school, and especially secondary school. And when you're going through secondary school, you always have a head boy who is appointed by the headmaster. And usually, it's the head boy that you tend to have dealings with, because especially those of us who went to boarding school, it's the head boy who you tend to have dealings with the whole week, because he's the one who is in the boarding, he is the one who you meet with during assembly, he's the person who is sending the prefects all over the place and so on. He's the one who is making all kinds of announcements that become extremely unpopular to the students. It's the head boy or the head girl, for those of you who went to girl school. And the tendency, therefore, is to rebel against this fellow student who is making life miserable, who is not, as it were, sympathetic to you, who seems to be upholding the rules of this head teacher who is not even here at this stage. And so you want to sort out this head boy or head girl of your school. And what we're having here is a situation where the headmaster himself overhears the conversation. Information comes to him that these pupils are planning a major act of rebellion against the head boy. And so the head teacher basically has gathered all of you together, and he is wanting you to know that to touch that head boy is to touch the head teacher. It's the head teacher who has established that position of rule among you as pupils. It wasn't an idea that you came up with as pupils. It wasn't a democratic decision that you voted to establish an office called head boy or head girl. No, I decided to do this. And therefore, bear in mind that when you begin to fool around with this head boy, you are beginning to have dealings with me. Now, basically, that's the picture that is being presented here. That you see, when you set yourself up against the teaching of the Bible, against the teaching of the Christian church, against the Lord Jesus Christ as he makes claims over you, when you set yourself up against that, in fact, you are dealing with your creation.
dealing with the church on earth. They're not simply dealing with a book that has been written by some human beings and you are saying, ah, I don't care about what that book says. That you are actually dealing with the one who made you, the one who feeds you, the one who clothes you, the one who gives you bread day by day, the one who, if he wants today, he can take away your life right now. He's the one you are dealing with. Are you conscious of that? That he is the one you are rebelling against. It is his decision. And it's not just human beings that you are having dealings with. I have installed my king in Zion. But more than just this being his decision, it is his choice. It is his choice. And that's also an important recognition. That it was in the wisdom of God that he appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the mediator of a new covenant. It was in the wisdom of God that he appointed the church to be the vehicle through which the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ will be carried out. It is his own wisdom that he has done this. That's what David says to us in this psalm concerning himself, isn't it? Verse 6, I have installed my king in Zion, my king in Jerusalem, to put it in the way other versions have put it. Therefore, you are agitating against the person that has been appointed by God's own decree. Let's go back to the example that I used earlier on, the boarding school example, or even ordinary school. You may be saying, well look, our quarrel is not with the office of head boy, the office of head girl. That's not where our problem is. Our problem is the one who is occupying that office. We hate his guts. We don't want him. We don't mind the office thing there. But it's him that we don't want. And basically what the head teacher is saying is that I did not just choose the office of head boy or head girl. I also deliberately appointed the person who is in that office. And therefore, when you start saying you don't want him, you are going against my choice of the one who should be ruler over you. Bear that in mind as well. The person was not appointed by some democratic vote. He was deliberately chosen by me to rule over you. And I think that thought is important. Because we are having today so-called theologians on the African continent who are basically saying, you see, Christianity is a foreign religion to Africa. It came from outside Africa. We must have our own African religion. And therefore, we must go back to our African religions and see what kind of Messiah theology is there. And that is the Messiah or Savior we should be having as Africans. And it's a very, very popular theological stance. You find it a lot in seminaries and Bible colleges and theological faculties in African universities. It's Africa, in Africa, 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 Africa. We must have our own thing. God is saying, the Messiah that has been chosen, I chose him. I decided that when he comes on planet Earth, he would come through the Jews, the nation of Israel. It was my choice. And for you to be wanting to overthrow him, to displace him, to place another Messiah there, you are going against me, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of the universe. He is my choice. And clearly, we'll be seeing more and more of the implications of all that when the curtains close and open again. Because it is based on that the Messiah has full confidence. Listen to him speaking very briefly from verse 7 to verse 9. Listen to his sense of confidence. He says this: I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today, I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. The confidence that Jesus has is the confidence that David was exhibiting here. And it is this: I did not appoint myself. You did not choose me. I was chosen by God himself. Therefore, you cannot be the ones to remove me. It is God who appointed me, and I am going forward because of his favor upon me. So what do we say to theologians who are trying to make us feel as though we should have our own Messiah, we should have our own Savior, we should have our own religion, we should have our own Bible, we should have our own. What do we say to them? Simply this: it's a load of nonsense. The creator of the universe determines who should be ruler, who should be savior, who should be messiah, and he has already appointed the one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the one that has been appointed to be our savior. If we do not yield to him, we are rebelling against God himself. That's the point. And obviously, to rebel against God is to doom yourself to failure. It's a matter of time. Just as Jesus has confidence, as David here had confidence, we too will have absolutely no confidence in attempting an overthrow of Jesus. Isn't that what happened in school? You lead the rebellion against that headboard, and before long, You will be in a bus going home with your suitcase. He will still continue. You will fail. You'll be a miserable failure. In the same way, submit yourself to Jesus Christ. Don't listen to this nonsense that is even suggesting there is another way. There is no other way. Not before the God of heaven. He has installed His King on that mountain, in Zion, in Jerusalem. The least you can do for yourself is to yield your life to Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Doesn't just say that He appointed the office. Doesn't just say that He appointed the person to be in that office. He also tells us that He appointed the place where that kingship is going to be exercised. And it is in Zion, His holy hill. What are we learning from this? It is this, that the place that Jesus has as head of the church, as ruler of the universe, is a place that only God has a right to appoint anyone to. And it is the place that He has appointed Jesus to occupy. It is His place. So when you seek to overthrow Him from His claim over your life, from His position as ruler over the church, the vehicle through which He exercises His rule over the whole of the universe, when you are doing that, recognize the fact that you are doomed to failure, because you are going against a decree that has been made by the King Himself. You are going against the wisdom of all wisdom. It is the decision that God Himself has made. And again, the sooner you recognize that it's the Creator of the universe who has established all these things, the better it's going to be for you. He says then, I have installed My King on Zion, My holy King. Let's go back to Israel. Let's listen. What is David saying? David is essentially saying, look, I did not choose to be king. I did not even choose to be king over Israel. I was chosen by God. He did not only choose me to be king, He also chose me to be king over Israel. Not only over Israel, He gave me the agenda to bring all the nations of the earth to submit to His agenda. And that is why I am on this campaign to bring all the nations to their knees before Him. From Jerusalem, it is because that's the place that He Himself has appointed for His name. I am simply a steward of His kingship. That's all I am. I'm simply making sure that I carry out His agenda. And again, you can see how the seven onwards is bringing that truth out. It is His
promised to me, it is His agenda on my life I am carrying out. Let's go back to our example of the headboard or head girl in the school. There we are, we hate guys, we've been conniving and conspiring and planning to get rid of him and so on, because of the rules that he's coming up with, because he's making us do manual work over the weekend when we ought to be, you know, just enjoying ourselves and watching Manchester United playing against Chelsea or something. We want to enjoy ourselves, and he's saying, no, everybody slash us. You're going to be out there cutting grass. Get rid of him. The head teacher who's coming in is saying, I have not only appointed this person, but I've appointed him head boy over this school. So if you don't want him, it's you to leave the school. I have appointed him to be in his office, to have rule over the whole school, the entire student population. In my name. Yes? Initially, it may have belonged to that boarding house. He may have belonged to that grade and that classroom. But he's now ruling over my entire school from my position of office in that place. If you hate him, pack your bags and go. His position continues. I'm asking, do you realize about Jesus Christ? Let's apply it to the Christian church. Because it is from the position of the Christian church that Jesus Christ exercises rulership through the church across his entire world. The church is that one place where his rulership must remain unrivaled, where his laws on earth must not even be questioned. Although he is king over the whole universe through providence, he is more specifically king over the Christian church through his words. Here he rules, and here he demands that we bow him. Do you recognize? Do you? That he is the appointed ruler over his church and over the rest of the world. And therefore his demand upon you is that you bow your knees to him, that you submit to Jesus Christ in terms of his rule in the church through his words. Don't entertain any form of rebellion against him from there, because you can be sure that what you deserve is to be outside his church, and then outside there he will still deal with you, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have installed my King on Zion, and it is my holy hill. You see, holiness has to do with separating. It has to do with a place
that belongs to God and to God alone. It is set apart for God's own use. And what he's saying here is that Jerusalem is the place where God chose to establish his rule. And that rule was going to be first of all over Israel. But then through Israel as a nation, it was going to be over the neighboring nations and beyond. So that the worship of Jehovah becomes the worship of the entire earth. So that the knowledge of Jehovah may cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Well, with the coming of Jesus Christ, that has been passed on to the New Testament church. It's no longer the nation of Israel. It's now the church of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was able to say to the few disciples he was leaving behind that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm now seated at the throne of not just the church, but the entire universe. And I'm now saying to you as a Christian church, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make every nation, every people, every tribe to bow its knees to me and through me to God the Father. And how are they to show that they have bowed their knees to me? He says this, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, initiate them into this body, the church, where my visible rule is being exercised. Bring them. Nobody should claim that he has yielded to my lordship while it still remains outside the context of the church, outside the church. No! They must be brought in, and when they are brought in, what are they to do? They are to observe everything that I have commanded. Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? That you are now to teach them in the context of the church everything that I have commanded. Not some of the things I've commanded and then other things is what they themselves want. No, it is what I want. I am the ruler. I am the king. And it is through that vehicle that the nations of the earth should be brought onto their knees under the kingship of the anointed one of God through my holy hill. And if we can apply that in the New Testament, through my church, not through some indiscreet non-governmental organization, but through my church, that they are to submit themselves to me. That is the place I myself have chosen and appointed him to be head in that place. I ask, have you submitted to Jesus Christ that way? You know, again, we have too many what I call half-converted Christian cowboys who claim to be Christian, but they never submit to the visible church of Jesus Christ. No. They are what are called mavericks. Individuals whose personal opinions rule supreme over everything else. And consequently, although converted, at least they claim to be, they never think that they must come under the rule of the visible church of Jesus Christ. And because of that, therefore, they do whatever they please.
under some kind of self-opinionated view than just them and God. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is head over one institution as the church. And anybody who comes under any kind of claim to yielding to him must have allegiance to his holy hill, the place on earth where his God's rule is exercised through Jesus Christ, through the church of the Lord Jesus. You cannot claim to be under any lordship of God when you have nothing to do with his chosen place of exhibiting that lordship. The first sign that you are a disciple of Jesus is that you are initiated into the church. The church. And this is not simply about going to church on Sunday. It is a submission to the institution itself. The people of God gathered together in an organized nation called Israel. And in this particular case, an organized nation called the Church of God. I want to ask you this question. Do you recognize that all the things we are dealing with here are by God's own appointment, and that he insists that his Godhood is expressed in them? The whole issue of choosing a Messiah is because he is God and he has decided he's going to do it. Who are we to question? The whole question of who that Messiah is, Jesus Christ, the Galilean, Jesus of Nazareth, the Jew from the Middle East. There is again a choice he made as God. We have no choice in the matter. It is his decision. It is his choice. And the whole question of working through the church, expressed through local churches, is also his choice. It's also his decision. We have no choice in the matter. And that is the reason why, I repeat, we see this confidence when we come to the next. And this is why, in the end, when we come back to earth, and the town crier begins to go through the streets, telling us to be wise, to be warned, he says to us, kiss the Son before he gets angry. Be reconciled to the Son, to the one that has been appointed, who is right now reigning over his church. Be reconciled to him before he gets angry with you. And so the most important lesson you can ever learn in life is this. Who is in charge of the universe? And what decisions has he made? And then, to yield your life to him. To do anything else is to be a fool. It doesn't matter what African theologians might be saying. When God finally comes down, you better not be found
to be listening to Pharaoh fools. God is in charge of the universe. He has appointed a savior called Jesus Christ. He has appointed an institution that is to be enthroned, the Christian church. How are you relating to that? You know, there's only one thing to do, and it is to submit to Jesus Christ. Not next year, not next month, not next week, not tomorrow, but today, before it is too late. He is the Savior. And to come to that little place on earth that is his little throne room, the Christian church, and to say, I have repented of my rebellion, I have repented of my unilateral declaration of independence, I want to submit myself to his rulership. Are you so full of your own opinion that you must have your own ruler over you? That you must have your own institution that you must submit yourself to? Thankfully, the Savior that he has appointed over us is a great friend, a loving Savior, a comforting Savior, a strengthening Savior, a guiding Savior. Those of us who have come to him, we kick at ourselves that we took so long to come under his rulership. He's such a great friend. We thank God that he appointed such a key. How could we have even thought of continuing in rebellion against him? What fools we were! And that is the reason why we again and again come to you to plead with you to give up your rebellion, to come to this Jesus. He's such a glorious Savior that you can't ask for any more. And that's my plea to you. Come to this Christ, and you will find in him everything that you need for life and godliness here below, and much more for all eternity.